Okay, just bear with me a sec. Sorry to keep waiting. Oh, actually, I'm not, because I just wanted us to think how frustrating it can be to have to wait. But life is full of waiting, isn't it? I just got a few pictures. If we can have the first one. Okay, we've got a phone. So, you're waiting on your phone. Maybe if some of you young people like me, you're expecting a call or you're expecting a text off someone. You're constantly looking in your pocket, checking your phone. Someone text me. And you put it back. 10 seconds later, it's the same thing. Someone text me. Even though you'd have heard it. So perhaps you put your phone over there, outside. Put your back down, yeah. It's frustrating. You're waiting for someone to text you or call, yeah, and it just doesn't come. Or maybe you adults, you phone a company, and you get put through to one of those silly machines. You're currently being held in a queue. Thank you for waiting. Your call is important to us. And then they play you some panpipe music to listen to. Okay, next one. Okay, roadworks, next 15 years. I'm sure we've all been stuck in traffic jams at some point. Adults, it's frustrating, isn't it? We're late for work, we're late for appointments, trying to get somewhere. We're stuck in traffic. I'm sure you young people at some point have said, are we nearly there yet? Okay, next one. Waiting for the results. I know some of you have got exams coming up, some of you young people. In my day, your results came for the post. They probably don't anymore. So there's a picture of someone waiting for the results. Results which can impact our immediate future. Okay, and but maybe if you're like me, the longer they took to come, the better. Okay. And just one more. Don't know if you can read that. The bathroom's fine. I'm camping out here tonight. It's the only way I can guarantee getting into the bathroom in the morning. Waiting for a family member in the bathroom. Why do they take so long? Of all the rooms in the house, my dad chooses to do the crossword in the bathroom. What's up, pal? And how long does it take your sister, or your brother, if you guess, to get ready in the bathroom? Okay. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at parts of Exodus, and we find God's people waiting for Moses. Okay. Moses has been away for over a month, 40 days and 40 nights up Mount Sinai with God. So we're just going to go back to base camp and we're just going to see how the Israelites are getting on with all this waiting whilst Moses is with God at the summit. Well, if we have a look at verse 1, okay, we'll see they're not coping very well. All this waiting seems to have unsettled the Israelites. All I want to do is just imagine hundreds of thousands of people stuck at the foot of a mountain in a foreign land and the leader is away on a conference for over 40 days. They must have been thinking, what's going on? Why aren't we travelling into this promised land? Why this delay? Where's Moses gone? Have we been forgotten? What's going to happen next? Well, all these worries and doubts over the future lead the people into making an awful decision. And as you can see, the first point is they reject God. Let's just read that first verse, shall we? When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. And ask this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So they reject God, as you see, even though he has demonstrated to them that he is the Lord God. And next one. They reject him even though God has blessed them by making them a great nation. Even though he has shown his power with the plagues. We spoke about the plagues before. He's shown his power with the plagues that he sent on Egypt. Even though they were miraculously brought out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea. Even though God himself has kept them fed and watered each day, and a fat one. And even though they've entered into a special, exclusive, committed relationship with this amazing God, the people choose, as we can see in that first verse, to reject him. It's like saying, yeah, we've seen what the Lord has done for us, but what is he doing now? So the very people God has chosen, his holy nation, they turn away and they reject him. And it's not just God they reject. They reject Moses, the leader God had chosen to bring them out of Egypt. They said, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. And so they go to Moses' brother Aaron and say, we don't want the Lord as our God anymore, and we don't want his chosen leader either. And so this got me thinking, what am I like at waiting? And I just want you to think, what are you like at waiting? How good are you at trusting God for the future? Well, I guess if anything like the Israelites, then it'll probably be the tricky times, or the times we want guidance, or perhaps when we're feeling insecure about the future, that we'll be most tempted to reject God. So doubt over the future means we can often forget about the past. Even if we've seen from the Bible who the Lord God is, even if he's always provided for us, even if he's always been there for us, even if we've become Christians and entered into a special, exclusive, committed relationship with this amazing God, as we sometimes perhaps struggle along in his life, waiting for his promises to come true, do we sometimes doubt him and then reject him and say, I don't want the Lord as my God? And the thing is, once we reject God, once we've taken that first step, I'm afraid step two follows quickly after. Let's have a look at verse two. After the people reject God, what do they do next? They replace God. Let's just read these verses. Come, make us gods who will go before us. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into idols, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When God is rejected, there's a big gap, there's a void, there's a big hole where God once was. But it doesn't stay empty for long. After the people rejected God, we see they soon found stuff to try and replace him. Well, I'm afraid in a few weeks it's a truly sad occasion. The football season will be finishing. And when I was a similar age to some of these young people, without my one or two football matches a week, there was just a big void in my life that needed filling. And so I'd try and replace football with a bit of tennis, a spot of cricket, a bit of running occasionally, tiddlywinks, anything. But it just didn't fill the void for me. Only football would do. And I guess even today, as I'm getting a little bit older, if I'm not playing footy twice a week, I need to watch my diet. Because I put weight on more quickly. Some of my friends even cheekily call me chins. They suggest I've got more chins than perhaps I should have. And so I replace all that tasty food, those pies, pies. Crispy chicken, potato wedges. I replace all that tasty food with cracker bread. I do eat it, though. It's empty, anyway. Cracker Bears and shakes. Okay. As it once used to say on the adverts, one for breakfast, one for lunch, and a normal healthy meal for your tea. Okay, so that's what I do. Okay. But if I don't get a wide selection of tasty food, there's a big void in my life, and in my stomach, that needs filling, and only pies will do. Well, when God's people rejected him, it created a much more serious and a much bigger void in their life that needed filling. When God freed them from slavery in Egypt, it allowed them to accept gold jewellery from the Egyptians as they'd left. And now they use the same jewellery, as we've just seen, to create an idol. And to create an idol to replace their rescuer, God. They replace the Lord God with a calf made of gold. Now, it's not the best swap, is it? It's far worse than tiddlywinks for football. It's far worse than cracker bread for pies. In fact, it's the worst replacement ever. They were rejecting the creator of the universe. And if you try and replace him, your choice is pretty limited. If you think about it, if you reject God, the only creator, the one who has made all things, then that means that there's only the things that he has created left for you to choose from. So if you're rejecting the person who made everything, you've only got the things that he's made left to choose from to try and fill this void. So when God is rejected, the void is just too big to fill. Nothing can ever come close to replacing the one true God. Nothing else can fulfill our expectations of a God like the Lord God can. No one or nothing can give us the true satisfaction or fully fill the emptiness that is created if we shut God out of our lives. But despite that, we see the people choose to make Aaron's golden calf their God, saying, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." What a load of rubbish. Okay. Now, I've nothing against calves, but how can a calf rescue a nation? A calf isn't stronger than Pharaoh, even if it was a young bull calf that they made. There's no way a calf can part the Red Sea. A calf can't provide for a nation. It's a calf! And it's not even a real calf, is it? It's even less use than a real living calf. It's just a statue made out of their gold, their bling. Okay? What have they done? Well, what they've done, they've chosen to swap the living Lord for a lie. They've chosen to trust in something that's been made and created rather than trust in the one who actually created everything. You can't make a more stupid exchange than that. But I guess before we laugh at them, before we feel a bit smug ourselves, before we look down on them, the Bible tells us something in Romans chapter 1. It tells us that even though we might claim to be wise, we all, you, me, everybody, exchange the truth about God for a lie. And it says that we worship created things rather than the Creator. And it's what we call idolatry. Rejecting and replacing. And it certainly isn't a problem that just these people had here in Exodus. I'm sure all of us have been guilty of rejecting and replacing God. All of us have turned away from God. All of us have exchanged the truth about the one true God for a lie. And it can become easy, can't it, to want gods like the rest of the world have, gods that we can see. We want something that will make us feel more secure. So we swap the immortal, invisible God for all sorts of things. I've just got a few more pictures. Here it is, the big man. Okay. Maybe we try and swap him for celebrities. I had the privilege of going to Anfield the other week to watch Liverpool beat Arsenal. And over 40,000 people were singing songs of praise about these people. He's big, he's red, his feet hang out of bed. Peter Crouch, Peter Crouch. 40,000 people singing songs about men like this. We sing songs of praise about them, don't we? So, celebrities. Next one. Relationships. A girlfriend or a boyfriend, perhaps. You may not think so, but I see and hear what goes on in our youth groups. And I see that girls and boys are becoming more important to some of you. But let me tell you, they can't, and they never will, be better than God. There's nothing wrong with having relationships. But they can never be better than a relationship with God. Next one. Maybe it's the latest gadgets. A phone, an iPod, things like that. We can fall into the trap of thinking that latest trends or technology will bring us true satisfaction, but they won't. And perhaps as we get older, a nice house, a good job, a car, our families, the list goes on and on. And again, as Brian said this morning, in themselves, there's nothing wrong with these things, but it's when we let them become more important than God. So when we try and fill our lives with these things, it's like the Israelites putting a golden calf in God's place. With these things around us, we may well feel more secure, more confident in facing the future, but just like a golden calf could never replace God, these things can never fill the gap, fill the void that is left when we reject God. Created things can never offer what the Creator can. So I guess the question is, are we making these things the gods of our lives? Well, if we have a look at verse 5 and 6, it shows us what life looks like for the Israelites when they reject and replace God. Excuse me. It says in verse 5 and 6, so they revel without God. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. What do I mean by revelry? Well, I was just thinking, Brian was away on Monday visiting his granddaughter. And I was just thinking, imagine if we turned Past Beat into a nightclub whilst he's away, whilst our church leads away. Let's turn it into a nightclub. We can eat, we can drink, we can dance, we can party, we can revel. Well, this is kind of how it became. Whilst their leader, Moses, was away, they had a festival. It says they ate, they drank, they got to know good with the opposite sex, and they partied. Life without God was now a life of indulging in their own desires. They basically lived however they wanted to. And there's a reason that this can happen. Because a living God will always have a say in how you live. But a dead idol has nothing to say, because it's dead. Exchanging a living, holy God for a dead God may seem like quite an attractive option. And many people around us, I'm sure some of our friends, maybe even our family, will be drawn into this temptation, because idols let us live however we want. And I guess the world we live in will tell us, if it feels good, then do it. Whatever you want, whenever you want it. So I guess it's no wonder that some people choose to forget about the one true God. So when we doubt God, when we worry about the future, it can lead us to reject God, which means we have to replace him, which means we'll get ourselves into a mess, just as Israel did. But it does have its consequences. So what was God's response? Well, first of all, we see God's right anger. In verses 8 and 9, the Lord said to Moses, they've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. So God's right anger at sin. Perhaps you can think back to a time when someone has made a promise to you, and then they've broken it. And how did you feel? Sad? Angry? Upset? Well, back in chapters 19 to 24, these people had done something far more serious than just say, I promise. They'd entered into a covenant, an exclusive relationship with the Lord God. In chapter 19, verse 7, it says, Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. Then in verse 8 it says, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. And then a little bit later, in chapter 24, will you have no other gods before me? And will you make sure you never make an idol and bow down to it instead of me? The first commandment. And again in chapter 24, verse 3, they all responded, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And then just a final one. Will you make sure you never misuse the name of the Lord? And just listen to the words in chapter 24, verse 7. Again, they say, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. So it sounds as though they meant it, doesn't it? But just a few days later, they break their vows. They've made another god before the Lord. They make an idol and bow down to it. They misuse the name of the Lord by giving God's personal, intimate, holy name to a calf made out of gold. And after having been rescued by God from slavery, they even give praise to a powerless statue instead. They give the praise to this statue for bringing them out of slavery. And then, as we've just seen, they shamelessly revel in breaking these vows. Well, how do you think God felt when he saw this? Devastated? Betrayed? Angry? Of course it did. If we have a look at verse 8, the Lord says to Moses, they've been quick to turn away from what I commanded. He says, I've seen these people, and they're stiff-necked. Now leave me alone, so my anger may burn against them, and so that I may destroy them. So God is rightly angry at his people because of their sin. They've become corrupt, verse 7. They have sinned, and they've fallen short of God's covenant standard. So what are the consequences of doing that? Well, it tells us destruction. God's right anger at sin can only result in one thing. That is death. And that's just what the Israelites deserve. But again, it's not just the Israelites who sin, is it? It's not just the Israelites who are corrupt. We all have sinful natures. We all have sinned, and we haven't met God's standard. So again, that question, what are the consequences of that? Well, again, it's destruction. What's the only thing God's right anger at sin can result in? Again, death. That's what each of us deserve. But let's just have a look at what happens next. God remembers. Okay. The second part of verse 11. Moses said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I have promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. So, I guess at this point I feel a bit sorry for Moses. whilst he's up the mountain with God, the people he's been leading reject him, they replace him, and they rebel about him. And as we've seen, God is rightly angry, and he wants to destroy them. But Moses is saying, what about all God's promises? What about all those things that you have said to our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? What will the other nations around us think if God wipes out the people that he'd rescued? They wouldn't think much of God, would they? So in verse 13, Moses goes to God and asks him to remember his promises. But will it work? Let's have a look at verse 14. And you'll see God repents. Says verse 14, the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So we've seen they deserve death, they deserve destruction, but God relents and he doesn't bring the full judgment upon them that they deserve. He spares them from destruction because God is a God of grace. But it does tell us they do still face some punishment. If you read on to verse 28, it shows us God decides that some of the ringleaders are judged there and then. It says, that day about 3,000 of the people died. But if you think about it, 3,000 from over a million people, who according to Exodus 32 all joined in, is God relenting, isn't it? He could have destroyed all of them, but he relented, and it was 3,000. Then verse 35, and the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron made. But he didn't totally zot them off, did he? So even through this plague, God is relenting. So I guess we need to ask, how does this relenting work? How can a just God just forgive? Does that mean that sin is left unpunished? Well, Moses realises this, and so he tries to sort it out himself. He goes to God to see whether he can pay for the sins of the people. Perhaps he can put right what has gone so horribly wrong. But, as we see, he can't. So, I guess the question is, what hope is there for the Israelites? And again, what hope is there for us if God will zot off all those who sin? Well, the answer, of course, comes in our Lord Jesus. Romans 3:25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So, despite the fact that we reject God, that we replace him, that we revel without him, we have the riches of a restored relationship with God at Christ's expense. Because of what Christ did in his love for each one of us by dying on the cross. And the Bible, it can be, you can think of it as a bit like a mirror. And a mirror of God's word has shown us, for I guess the ugly sinners that we are, but it's also revealed the glory of a God who is rightly angry at sin, and yet remembers his promises and relents supremely at the cross of Jesus. Jesus was willing to come to take the punishment for your sin, for my sin, despite having us all rejected and replaced him and revelled about him. He's willing to come and do this. It's the only way that our sin could be dealt with totally. It's the only way that that God could deal with it fully. So I guess I just want to finish by asking, don't you want to reject your idols? Don't you want to replace them for the one true God? And don't you want to revel in a relationship with him. And if you do want to do that, then the way to do it is through faith in Jesus, through faith in what he did for each one of us on the cross. Okay.